to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
Have you run? Let's see your hands. Yeah, I mean, run on, like, for exercise. You know, like, run. Not run from your husband or run from your wife. Or we don't have any runners? How many runners we have? We have one, a few. Well, you know, when you run, there's something called when you get your second wind. Is that right? You know, where you get winded and you get tired and you come to a place where you just, oh, you know, but, the, you know, suddenly you just pick back up and you get this second wind, they call it. And we're going to talk about that because I'm going to talk about catching your second wind, but a little bit different. And here's what 1 Corinthians 13, everybody stand up as we read the word now. You know the routine. Everybody say when. When I was a child. Everybody, any here, how many people used to be a child? Let's see your hands. All right. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult or a man, I gave up childish ways. I want to talk to you about catching your second wind. Not your wind, W-I-N-D, but catch your second wind. Catching your second wind, W-H-E-N. Let's pray. Father, I just ask you that you would nourish and feed us by your word today. That you would open, as we open our hearts, that you would plant seed deep on the inside of us. And that you would bring to completion things that you began. That we would say, you do all things well. I pray, Lord, for wisdom and understanding. I pray, Lord, that the eyes of our inner man would be open right now. That we would see and understand and not simply learn. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen. Amen. You can be seated. When I was a child, Paul mentions two winds. When I was a child and when I became a man or an adult. And I want to talk to you because there are people that I have met and you have met. It's other people. You know, it's always other. Other people we have met that are stuck in protracted childhood or childishness way of life. And Paul spoke about it. He said, They're trapped in protracted childhood. That is, there's no growth. You're stuck in your childhood. You need to catch your second wind this morning. If you are stuck in childishness, you need to begin to catch your second wind. Because Paul said, when I was a child, and he's likening in the physical, but then he's taken that and using it as an example to the Corinthian church. Says, when you come into the kingdom of God, you're like a child. You come in as a child, but you're not to stay there. You're to catch a second wind, some point in your life where you put away childish things and become an adult. Some of you are ready to move on, get out of your first wind and move on to your second wind. Hannah was a mother, a young lady who had no children. She cried and cried to the Lord and said, if you'll give me a child, I'll give him back to you. And God heard her prayer, gave her a little boy named Samuel, who became the great prophet Samuel. And she dedicated him. When she weaned him, she brought him to the temple. And he began to live in the temple. And look what it says in 1 Samuel. Says, Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod. And his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him how often? Now, do you know why she took a new little robe to him every year? Not because he wore it out. Why did she take a new one to him every year? Yeah, all the parents say amen. All the parents say, well, you need another pair of shoes. I just bought you a pair of shoes. Well, they're still good. How many of you ever had pairs of shoes in the closet brand new, but they were just outgrew them? And every year, she used to take a new little robe to Samuel, not because he wore the other one out, was because he outgrew the other one. So she had to bring him a new one every year. And every year, because she did that because he was growing. And verse 21 says it this way. It says, indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three other sons and two other daughters. And the young man Samuel grew. Everybody say grew. In the presence, or in the temple, one translation says, in the temple, in the presence of the Lord. You were never supposed to live in the presence of God and not grow. You were never supposed to get saved, come to Victory Harvest Church, and 10 years later, still be dealing with the same junk you were dealing with 10 years ago. You're supposed to grow. You're supposed to enlarge in your vision. You're supposed to grow. You're supposed to. You were never supposed to stay the same in your faith, in your love, in your gifts, whatever it may be. God has got a bigger garment for you. He's not one. He comes back and visits us at seasons. And he's looking at us, and he doesn't want to say, look, he's the same size he was 4 years ago. He wants us to grow in all the things of our life. He wants us to grow in our love, grow in our faith, grow in our giftings. In fact, the writer of Hebrews, I believe Paul, but got on the Hebrews because of that one thing. Listen to what he wrote them. He says, for by this time, you ought to be teachers. But instead of being teachers, instead of growing up like you should have grown up, instead of being teachers now where you're teaching someone else, he says, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is an unskilled in the word of righteousness. Since he is a what? He's a what? He should have been an adult, but he's still a child. Look what else says. But solid food is for the mature, those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good and evil. He said, listen, you guys aren't growing. He said, he went by them, and I believe he visited them, and then another year or 2 years or 3 years later, he came back. He says, you guys ought to have been teachers by now. He said, but now you know, you ought to have been teachers eating solid food, grown up. But he said, you're not. You're like babies still. You're still a child. You need somebody to teach you, and you can't eat food. You got to still have milk. Kind of good, a good amen in here. He said, it's time for you to grow up. Look at somebody and say it. Grow up. Would you say grow? Would you grow up? Would you grow up? Listen, God's got a bigger garment for you. Because Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. You ever seen people that act like kids in spiritual things? And they just act like a child. They get angry, they pout, they want the green one only, they want the other one, they want what you got, they want to go to bed, they don't want to get up, they don't want to go to school, they don't want to learn, they want to work. Everybody say, grow, would you grow up? Just say, would you grow up? Paul said, when I was a child, but when I became a man, and let me tell you, in doing this many, many years, here is one of the main things I have found that have kept people from moving from their childhood spiritually to maturity. And that is one of the biggest hindrances I found is they cannot get past their past. They cannot get past their past. Listen, you can't change the past. Nothing you can do can change the past. You cannot change the mistakes you have made and others have made. You cannot change the harm you have done and others have done. There's issues and things the Lord will lead you to do, but in terms of making it like it never happened, it cannot be. And there are people that get stuck in protracted childhood because they never get past the past. They'll never let it be the past. They'll talk about it. They'll keep it alive. You'll talk to them and say, how long ago was that? 29 years ago. And you think it happened yesterday. It's because they can't get past the past. It's always up. It's always real. It's always alive. So what you got to do is you've got to close the book on your past. You've got to come to the place where you catch your second wind, where you come out of childhood and enter into adulthood. You come out of acting like a kid and reacting and acting and of anger and bitterness and selfishness and short-sightedness. And you know how kids are. They only live for the day. There's no looking ahead and planning for the future. Listen, God's people are not limited to what happened in the past. Never say, I can't change because of my past. You know, it's my family. If I'd only had the right family. If I'd only had a good family like you. If I'd only had, you know, good mom and dad like you. If I'd only had a good husband or wife like you. If I'd only had, you know, a good job like you. If I'd only had the other, like you. If I only had the other, like you. There's a bug in Japan called the Mimi bug. It's true. You go there, and when you listen to it, here's what it sounds like. Me, 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 me. And I've always thought that's a lot of prayer life in Christianity. Me, 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 me. And a lot of people get stuck because they cannot get past their past. You know, I'm not insensitive to someone that grew up in a dysfunctional family. But let me tell you something. Paul said just because something happened to you in your childhood, you don't have to live back there. Jabez was a man. Jabez was a man that was a dysfunctional family. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. Not a good name to start with. Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm so that it might not be bring me pain. And God granted what he asked. He said, I know I come from a dysfunctional family. I know my brothers, when you read in story, read about Jabez, very dysfunctional family. His mother, in fact, named him Pain, because you're a pain to me. You cause pain, I'm going to name you Pain. And when he got before God, he had such an experience with God, he said, I'm not going to let my past determine my future. I'm not going to let it limit me. And so he prayed. He said, God, that you would bless me, enlarge my border. Your hand might be with me. You might keep me from harm, so it might not bring me pain. And the Bible says God granted him his request. Don't ever let your past keep you from your future. God can do it. It doesn't matter what your past was. It doesn't matter how dysfunctional your family was. You know what the answer to a bad past is a Holy Ghost future. The answer to a bad past is not 50 years on a psychiatrist's couch. The answer to a bad past is not writing a book about how bad your mama was. Come on, somebody. The answer is a Holy Ghost future that eclipses your past. It's crying out to God and say, God, I'm coming from a dysfunctional family. I've got a horrible past. But if you would bless me, if you put your hand upon me, if you would change me, Lord, I can do great things. And the Bible says God gave him his request. Doesn't matter what your past was. Doesn't matter what you did or didn't do. I told you this. All during my childhood, I could not speak plain. And I had year upon year upon year of speech classes. That I am speaking and you can understand me is still an amazement to me today. Because I used to never speak. I would never talk because I could never speak. And you know, Joseph was, in the Old Testament, was another guy that came from a very dysfunctional family. His daddy was a liar and a cheater. His brothers tried to kill him, was thinking about killing him. Only one of them saved him. He got thrown in a pit. He got sold into Egypt. He got accused falsely. He got put in jail. He got out and he got back in jail and on and on and on. I mean, just you name it. One thing, he was abused most of his childhood. But when he became a man, listen, he put away childish things. Most of his childhood was abuse. Most of his childhood ranged in one entity, one authority over him after another, abusing him. And look what he wrote in Genesis. Joseph called, he finally got married, and Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh. Everybody say Manasseh. For, he said, God has made me do what? God has made me forget, listen to this, all my hardship and all my father's house. He named his first child. He said, you know what? I'm leaving my first win of childhood, and I'm going to catch my second win of adulthood. And I'm going to forget. I'm going to let go all that junk of my past. I'm not going to let it limit me what God is going to do. And he became second in command in the greatest nation on the face of the earth. That Egypt ruled the world at that time. And he said, he named his first child Manasseh, which means forgetting. And I like this because one translation says it this way. It says, he was telling his past to shut up. Come on, somebody. One translation, in fact, the Lord has made me forget. And one translation, it says it this way. Go to the next slide. It says, past, shut up. My kids are there. Don't say that, Daddy. Don't say shut up. That, a translation says, he was telling his past, shut up. See, when you're about to leave childhood, and you're going to move to your second wind, catch your second wind in life, and you're going to move to adulthood, you've got to come to the place where you tell your past to shut up. I know I did that back yonder, but shut up. I know they did that to me back here, but shut up. I know it's not a, you know, parents are cringing. All the parents are cringing right now. That's what he means. He was telling his past to shut up. There are times when you've got to let your past know that it is the past. Come on, somebody. You've got to let it know you are my past, not my future. I'm going somewhere. I may have done that. I may have had that done to me, but I'm not making that. I'm not allowing that to determine my future. God, you can change me. God, you can do something in me. It doesn't matter who did what to me. It doesn't matter what I did. That's my past. I'm not going to live there. So Joseph, everything that happened to him, the Bible says he named his first child past, shut up. How'd be like every time you call, come here, Manasseh. You just said, past, shut up, past, shut up. Come on, Manasseh, past, shut up. And you know what he did? Look at this. Then he named his second child Ephraim. In the name of the second, he called Ephraim, for God has made me what? Hey, you want to know if you want to get fruitful? Guess what you got to do? You got to tell your past to shut up, and then you can name your second child fruitfulness. Come on, somebody. Come on, little past, shut up. Come on, fruitfulness. Come on, past, shut up. Come on, fruitfulness. Come on, past, shut up. Come on, somebody. You want to get fruitful in God? Tell your past to shut up. Stop dwelling on how mean your daddy was to you. Stop dwelling on what your uncle did. Stop dwelling on what that coach did. Man, I got so many people that live their lives angry at a coach that didn't put them in a game at a certain spot. Come on, somebody. I mean, they're upset because so-and-so. And I'll tell you the truth, there was a time in my life I had to sit down and write a coach of mine a letter asking forgiveness for holding bitterness at him all my life. You come to places in your life where you've got to let go of your past. And you're never going to be fruitful until you tell your past to shut up. You know, one of the greatest kings in Israel when you go there is King David. When you say, who is one of the greatest kings? David was one of the greatest kings among a handful of great kings of Israel. And what you may not remember, do you remember the day when Samuel came to his house to anoint a new king after Saul had gone to be, you know, downhill and disobeyed the Lord? And he called Jesse, and Jesse was the father of 8 sons. And he calls Jesse, said, Jesse, the Lord has told me one of your sons is going to be king. Didn't tell me which one. Call all your sons. Guess what Jesse does? Jesse calls 7 out of 8. And we always assume, because David was the youngest, we always assume, but there's no biblical basis of this, we always assume because David was the runt, he was the youngest, he was out in the field keeping the sheep. That's why Jesse did, you know, all of his sons were out doing something. All of the other 7 were out working, doing. They weren't all sitting at the table and all relaxing and never doing nothing. They're just home and little David's doing all the work. That's nonsense. They were all out doing something. They were all out working. They were all out doing something. But Jesse only calls 7 out of the 8. Do you know what many scholars believe why Jesse did not call David? Wasn't because he was youngest. You know why many believe? Look what it says in Psalms 51. This is David. This is a psalm of Bathsheba. This is where he said, oh God, forgive me. All that listen what he says. In talking about his own adultery, in Psalms 51, he said, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, whatever. In talking about his own adultery, he mentions something. In talking about his own adultery, he doesn't blame something, but he mentions something about his life. And here's what he says. Behold, I was brought forth in what? And in what? Did my mother conceive me? You read that? He's just mentioning. He just throws that in his confession in Psalms 51 after Nathan the prophet come in and he's committed adultery with Bathsheba. He mentions something. He says, you know what? I was born in iniquity. And in sin did my mother conceive me. You know why most scholars, many scholars, let me say it, believe that Jesse never called David when he called the other 7 out of 8? Was because David, they believed David was an illegitimate child. Come on, somebody. But he never allowed his past to determine his future. He got alone with God out on the hillsides and wooed God and with his harp sang to God. And when Samuel was upset about Saul going away from God, that God had already moved over and found him somebody who was wooing his heart and going after his heart. A little boy that didn't let his past determine his future. He told his past to shut up and believed that God could do anything with him. Come on, somebody. Come on, give the Lord a good clap offering this morning. I tell you, God can do anything. God chose David. Listen, some of you are sitting there right now and you're stuck in your first win. And you need to catch your second win and move on to adulthood, out of childhood. Now, look at 1 Corinthians 13. It says, when I spoke as a child, I thought like a child, I acted like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up. Everybody say, I gave up. One translation says it this way, I put away childish things. How many of you have adult children now? How many of you have adult children? How many of you remember the day that you had to change the wallpaper, the pictures in your child's room? You remember that day? I could tell on Benjamin's not here. I'll tell on Benjamin. I don't know how old he was. I think he was in high school, if I remember right. She's not saying anything. She's defending him. I think he was in high school and walked in his room, and there on his wall was Mickey Mouse, the Seven Dwarves. Come on, somebody. How many of you just get used to some things? You just get used to them. You go in there, he's been there since he's a little boy. There's Mickey Mouse. There's, you know, seven dwarfs on the wall. There's all those things. And I remember the day that one of his friends came home and made a comment about his room. Come on, somebody. How many know those things didn't get put away by themselves? Somebody had to put childish things away. Somebody had to. Paul didn't say, when I was a child, I spoke, I did. But he said, but when I became a man, he did not say, God put away my childish things. Is that what he says? He says, when I became a man, who put away the childish things? I put away the childish things. This is childish. Okay, here,
no, I have to say something. He did take it down, and I don't know if it was junior high or whatever, but right now there is a big map of the world. He came home a few months ago, and he said, Mom, I'm putting up this map, and I'm putting all the places that I'm going to go. And he started putting these push pins. Made me remember how my dad did that one years ago with traveling. And so right now on that same wall is a map of the world. So I had to say that.
He became an adult. Come on, somebody. After a protracted childhood, he became an adult. But you've got to put it away. Nobody was putting it away. He wanted them up there. You've got to choose to put away childish things. Whatever your little hurt feelings are, like kids get upset about everything. They want what you got. They want what they got. They want the same popsicle. You know, that's what I learned. They made, you know, popsicles. Most popsicles got two of them. They made that, I think, during the war so you could break them in half and one of you get one and another one get one. Thank God they didn't make them different colors. There'd be fights beyond words, you know. How many learned when you bought things for your kids, you bought it all the same color, the same thing? Otherwise, they all fight over that one little thing. And what happens? And they get, oh, I wish I had their gifts. Oh, man, why didn't you give me their gifts? And Paul said, when I was a child, I did all that kind of stuff. But when I became a man, I put away some childish things. And the only way we're going to grow, the only way you're going to go on to maturity is you've got to put away. You know what? Ahithophel, maybe you don't know who Ahithophel was. Ahithophel was one of the main captains of David's army. And when Absalom took over the kingdom and ran David out, Ahithophel left David and started serving Absalom. And when you read and study Ahithophel, do you know why he did that? When you study out, you know why? Ahithophel was Bathsheba's uncle, either uncle or grandfather. When you study it out, and you know what happened? That man never gave up, I believe, the bitterness in his heart that he had toward David, what David did with Bathsheba, and killed Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And when the chance came, he turned on David. See, there are some things you've got to let go in your past, or you're going to miss out on your future, because when Absalom fell, Ahithophel died and failed also. You've got to come to the place where you let go of some things of your past, whether it's what you did or what somebody did to you. Listen, it takes persistence. Can put my snail up there. It takes persistence. Can you imagine the snail heading toward the ark? Can you imagine Mr. and Mrs. Snail heading toward the ark? The cheetah ran right past them. The leper just left them in the dust. And Mr. Snail looked at Mrs. Snail and says, we're going to make it. Come on, somebody. If we just stay faithful and keep moving. Look at somebody and say, I'm going to make it. Would you say to somebody? Everybody might be passing me by, but I'm going to make it. I may be slow, but I'm going to make it. But I'm sure. Listen, you've got to come to the place where you put away childish. Some of those things may be dear to you, like Abraham that had put his own son on the altar. Some childish things you put away are very dear to you, but you've got to be able to do it. You won't know this name. Go ahead and bring all the lights down low. Would you do that? This name, how many of you know who Kim Fook? Well, I don't know. Bring it up a little bit so I can see if anybody knows. I can't see. No problem. Just, how many of you know who Kim Fook was? How many remember who Kim Fook was? Anybody? Anybody at all? Not one person? All right. Who remember who John Plummer was? Let me tell you before you do anything. Kim Fook this help you a little bit. Kim Fook was a 9-year-old little girl. John Plummer was 16 years older than her. And back in the 70s, he hurt her very bad. And in fact, her naked picture was one of the most jarring photographs back of the 70s. And all of you saw it. I mean, everybody that's older, all of you saw it. You just don't remember it, right? You'll see it. You'll remember it in just a moment. And what happened was, for the next 20-some years, what Johnny Plummer did, he could never get over. He drank. He filled his life up with women. He did everything he could do. And 20 years later, he gives his life to the Lord. For 6 years, he feels the forgiveness of God, but he still cannot let go what he did. And he goes and finds this little girl, 9-year-old girl at that time, called Kim Fook. And I won't say any more than that. I'll just leave it right there. Go ahead and show the picture of Kim Fook, would you? And all of you will know who this is. Her name is Kim Fook. This is Vietnam. Johnny, what was his name? I forget his name now. Johnny Plummer. John Plummer was a 20-some-year-old officer that ordered the napalm bombing of her village. And when we all saw this picture, it affected us greatly. But never affected us like it affected John Plummer, who was the officer that ordered the napalm bombing of her village. And the reason she's naked in this picture is because all of her clothes has been burned off by the napalm. Her back is, she will spend the next 14 months in skin grafts in hospitals. One operation after another, all down her arms. And she'll tell the story because one of the soldiers tried to help her and poured water on her. And what water does, it makes napalm burn deeper instead of helping. But what you don't know the rest of the story. How many saw this picture? How many has ever saw this picture before? Okay, most of you don't know the rest of the story. Let me listen to the rest. I got a video, and then I want to do two videos, and I want you to listen to Kim Falk. This is Kim Falk, I think it's pronounced. This is her testimony. Listen to this. This is her 30-some years later.
Kim, welcome to the program. Thank you for joining us. You were 9 years old when your village was bombed with napalm chemicals. Can you describe to us the actual what happens with napalm burning?
I remember when we hiding in the temple, and then the soldier, they heard the airplanes coming, and then they shouted to us, run out, run out. And they asked the children run first. Then I was the one of them. And I remember when I ran just in the front of the temple, and I saw the airplane getting closer and louder. Then I saw four bombs landing down like that. And then suddenly I saw the fire everywhere around me. And actually the fire burned off my clothes. And I saw the fire on my left arm, and I used my right hand, I rubbed it. That's why I got all over my burn like that. And at that moment, I still remember my thought. I said, oh my goodness, I got burned and I would be ugly, so people will see me different way. But then I stopped that thought, and I was so scared, so terrified. Then I just ran out of that fire. I remember one of the soldiers, he gave me some water to drink. Then he tried to help me. He poured the water over my body. But at that moment, I lost my consciousness because I learned about napalm. When you pour water on it, it makes it burn deeper.
So it's horrific burning.
And the pain was unbelievable. And that's why I lost my consciousness.
You were 14 months in hospital.
Yes.
17 operations.
Yes.
Did you ever want to die?
Actually, yes. I think I was a child. Like, I suffered great pain, and at that time I just cried. And when I couldn't stand it any longer, I would pass out. That it just happened like that.
Mm-hmm. And this happened month after month after month.
Yes, yeah. And I think when I was in the hospital, I went through those operations. But that's just the beginning. The hardest part in my life when I get better.
Why was that?
I suffer a lot of pain, a lot of nightmare, a lot of trauma. And growing up with that, pain, suffering, it built me up so much hatred. Every time I look at my scars, I just ask, why me? It looks so ugly. Now it's much better because 36 years ago, right? Before, just black and very hard and itchy and pain. All of the, whenever I look at that, and because of the scar, I thought I would never have a boyfriend, never get married, or even never have a baby, like normal life. And I thank God I was so wrong.
But a man you did marry,
yes.
A man did love you.
Yes, I thank God that he brought him to me. He just loved me, whoever I am.
Now, this was in Cuba, wasn't it? Because when you came home after your many months in hospital, your
in Vietnam,
family
yeah.
helped?
Yes, definitely my family helped me a lot. My mom became my nurse, and she encouraged me every moment in her life. And I remember everybody just be there with me. They sacrifice for me. They love me. They help me. And I remember my hands just like that. I couldn't feel at all. And every time they have a spare time, they come and they help me to open, do exercises for me, and I do myself. And, oh, every day. Yeah, that is the way they love me.
Can I read a quote that you said? It was the fire of the bombs that burned my body. It was the skill of the doctors that mended my skin. But it took the power of God's love to heal my heart. Can you tell me about that, how God healed your heart?
Yes. I give you an example that God gave me a vision that I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ. And all my life, I pray a lot. It's a power of prayer that God answered my prayer. But I also learned that I have to do something, not only pray and then wait for the blessing coming, but my part, I have to do it. So how can I deal with my hatred? And thank God he gave me the picture, like my heart, it was just like the black coffee cup. And how I can deal with that black coffee cup. And I have to pour out that black coffee every day, until my cup became empty. And by His mercy, His grace, He refilled that cup for me with His love, His compassion, His wisdom, His peace, His joy. And then He healed my heart. I pray for my enemies every day. The more I pray for my enemies, the softer my heart became. I have to learn how to trust the Lord and obey Him, because He could able to do impossible thing in my life, because He is able to do that. So I read the Bible in Jeremiah 33:3, call upon me, then I obey His word, love your enemies, do good to them.
You met one of your enemies,
right?
John Plummer.
Exactly. The moment when I met John Plummer in 1996, he told me that he was coordinating with the Air Strait. And he came to me, he cried like a child. He couldn't stop. And he asked me, I am so sorry. I am so sorry. Do you forgive me? Do you forgive me? And I thank God He healed my heart. I could able to say, yes, I do. That's why I'm here. And the moment is unforgettable moment in my life that I could able to do that. And we became best friend. We love each other. We pray for each other. We help each other. And I think that is a really reconciliation by God's grace. And I could able to do that.
Yeah. And Kim, you're traveling the world now with that message of reconciliation.
Yeah.
What motivates you to keep doing that? Because it's an enormous amount of traveling you're doing.
If everyone can learn how to live with true love, hope, and forgiveness. If everyone can learn that, we don't need war at all. And if that little girl can do it, so everyone can do it too, by the grace of God.
Kim, you're a wonderful inspiration, and you bring great hope. Thank you very much for your time.
Thank you. God bless you.
Everybody say amen, would you? Hey, Stacy, no, keep the lights down. Keep the lights down. Musicians, come on up, would you? Go ahead and get, I want you to watch one other little clip, and then we're going to end up the morning. Go ahead.
A heart that forgives, a heart full of love, one with compassion just like yours above, one that overcomes evil, goodness and love, like it never happened, never holding a grudge. Want a heart that forgives, lives and lets live, one that keeps loving over and over again, one that men can offend because your word is within, one that loves without price like you, Lord Jesus Christ. Want a heart that loves everybody, even my enemies. Want a love like you, be like you, just like you did. I want a heart that forgives. Want a heart that forgives when the ones that are closest, that I've known the longest, hurt me the most. Still wanna love them just like you love me, even though I'm hurting. I want a heart that forgives when the pain is so deep. It's so hard to speak about it to anyone, just like your son. I give up my right to hold hatred inside. I want a heart that loves everybody, even my enemies. I want a love like you, be like you, just like you did. I want to walk like you, talk like you, just like you did. I want to be like you, live like you, just like you. Cause a heart that forgives is the heart that will live, totally free from the pain of the past. And the heart that lets go is the heart that will know so much freedom. Lord, I want to let it go.
Hey, hallelujah.
God, I need to let it go. Lord, it's been holding me back, and I don't want it, I don't want it, I don't want it no more. I don't know exactly what to do to get rid of it, but here I am, Lord Jesus, here I am, oh, here I am, Lord Jesus, oh, Lord, I need you, I need you, I know this is me that you're talking to. This is me, this is me, this is me, Lord, this is me. Lord, I let it go. Every person that's ever hurt me, God, I let it go. Every single hurt, God, I let it go. Every single pain, God, I let it go. 'cause I don't want it no more.
Everybody say amen today, would you? Keep the lights down, would you? Bring them up just a little bit, but keep them down. Father, moments like these, we just, we need you to help us. We make decisions to forgive, but we need grace to finish it. So right now, Lord, we decide to let go everything and get out of the first win of childhood. And we put it away, Lord, and we put away childish things. It seems so real to us and so big to us. But Lord, we want to be fruitful. We want to let go. We want to tell our past to shut up today. We want to tell our past that's it. Let it be it. Let it be the past. And so right now, Lord, I pray for every person in here that's got junk in their lives that they've been dealing with and issues they've been dealing with and just need help, oh God. I want everybody to stand up. Would you do that? And when you stand up, if you want to come down to an altar this morning, I want to open these altars up. Would you do that? Just don't worry about what anybody thinks, all that junk. Would you just come down as if you're coming down to meet with God? And that you just need God. You just, God, I need you. God, I need you to do something. Would you just come on? Come on. You want God to do something and you just want him to do it. Maybe you'd be doing it for somebody else. Who knows what you're doing? But this morning, Lord, we love you. I want to sing that last song that we did. And we do. I want you to allow the Lord just to let his love just envelop everything that you're dealing with. All the things and the hurts of lives. Sometimes you just got to pour it out. Sometimes you just got to let your heart go and just say, okay. Listen, why don't you defeat your head right now? Let your heart just lead you for a minute. Just let your heart just defeat your head. Let it just kind of break through, and because that's what the Lord's after, your heart. Love him with all your heart this morning. I just feel that in my heart. Come on, let's begin to sing that. We do. We just open these altars up. You come down. You're meeting with not a man, but you're meeting with God today. Come on, Joy. Lead us. Come on.
How he loves us, how
sing it real soft. Sing it again. Sing it real soft. He loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Father, we love you today because you love us so. You've loved us in spite of all the wrong that we did to you. So we remember right now all that we were forgiven of. Help me look, Lord, now at those that have hurt me and those that I have hurt. Lord, we ask forgiveness, both situations. We ask for release, that we can tell our past that it's our past, and we can tell our past to shut up. That it will not torment us the rest of our lives. It will not detour what you've got for me. Lord, I pray for a spirit like Kim Fuch, Lord, that we're able to release it and then forgive the man that hurt her so bad. And right now, Lord, I thank you right now in our lives, those that have hurt us so bad, we release them, Lord, of any penalty. Now listen to me. One of the keys you've got to do is, as Joseph, when his brothers came to him, and it was payback time in the world's eyes. And yet the Bible says, he said this, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And the Bible says he brought them near him. He didn't let them be scared. He didn't let them be afraid that he would torment. He didn't. It says he came, brought them near. And then he looked at him. He said, "Listen." He said, "I know that." And he didn't even blame. He released it. That's why he had released it. He had told his past to shut up. It's like Kim Fuch, the day that John Plummer met her. It was on a street corner. It was on a street where he met her. He hunted her down until he found her and asked forgiveness. And listen, she was able to say, "I forgive," because she'd already done it. She'd already battled that through. And Joseph was able to deal with his brothers because he'd already had an Ephraim and a Manasseh. He'd already told his past to shut up. And right now, some of you, as much as you think it's right, as much as you think you have a legitimate grief, it's hurting you. It's like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. It's like drinking poison and then waiting for the other person that hurt you to die. Bitterness and unforgiveness is poison to your heart and to your soul. And you'll never be fruitful till you tell your past to shut up. And forgiveness begins with an act of the will, but it's accomplished and finished by an act of grace. And he that humbles himself, the Bible says, God will give grace. And what you do is you decide. You say, "Pastor, today I'm deciding I'm going to forgive." Tomorrow you're going to have to do the same thing. The next day, that's that coffee cup that has to be poured out every day until it's all the way empty and it's not filled back up with the bitterness of that day. And what happens is grace. When you do that, grace will come in and it will heal. Grace will come in and release you. Grace will come in and you'll be able. Doesn't mean you're going to have a relationship with them. Kim Fuch did, but others. It doesn't mean that. But it means this, that you're going to be free for your future, and you're going to be free from your past, and you're going to have a Manasseh, you're going to have a fruitfulness that's going to be there once you release that past. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I acted like a child. But when I became an adult, I put away childish things, and I went on to maturity. Father, today I just pray for every soul in here. Only you know all the myriad of things that this is ministering to. Only you know it. So we ask you, Lord, but you are such a great physician and you're such a great doctor. You can heal and do anything. I believe in you. Stretch out your hand and touch. Stretch out your hand and help. Give wisdom and direction in every situation. We bless them, Father, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And everybody said a good amen today. Can you give Lord a good clap offering today? Would you do that with me? Come on. Turn around and hug somebody. Would you do that? Hug them in the name of the Lord. And we'll see you next weekend. God bless you. He loves us. Oh,